2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to continue with the short little series we're looking at on attitudes of the heart. We looked at a couple of messages out of 1 Samuel 3:10, and the attitude of the heart that we were looking at there was the attitude that says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And it was just the attitude that as we come either under the sound of the preaching or as we come before God's Word to read on an individual basis, to study, to try to understand, that we come to it with an attitude that is wanting to hear from God, not just an attitude that wants to put a check mark in a box that says we filled our fulfillment for the day. And so, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And then I want to look at another one of those attitudes in these just little short, succinct statements that yet if they get a hold of us, they really do transform the way that we not only approach the Word, but the way we approach God and the way we approach life. And so that's going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's verse 9. Paul is writing here, just to give you a little context as to where this verse comes in. If we start in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And I just want to stop there just to kind of build up the context. Paul talks about a earnest desire here that he would, or maybe I should start out, he talks about the realization that while he is in his body, that there are going to be burdens and there are going to be difficulties and there are going to be trials. And then he goes on to say that he realizes full well that while he's in his body, he's absent from the Lord. And then he says that we are confident and willing, in verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then verse 9 says, "Wherefore?" In other words, he says, based upon the realities that we've just mentioned, "Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Here's where Paul's going with this. He says, if I'm present in my body, I know that I'm absent from the Lord. But I know that if I'm absent from my body, I'm present with the Lord. And he says, based upon this reality, the fact that it is my desire to be with the Lord. And then if we were just kind of give a little bit of overarching commentary there, the fact that it's in God's sovereignty that Paul continues to be in the body. Paul says that where we labor, whether we're present here or whether we're absent, we labor so that we may be accepted of him. I like the way that English Standard Version puts this better than the King James, just because in my memory I can hold on to it a little better. But Paul says this. He says, "In any phase of life, I make it my aim to please God. In any circumstance of life, whether that be in life, whether that be in death, in any circumstance in life, I make it my aim, I make it my goal to please God." And so before Paul reacts, and really before Paul acts, Paul's painting a picture here, and of course Paul wasn't perfect in this, and he probably didn't do it all the time, but he's painting a picture here of almost like a scale to where Paul is weighing out his actions and trying to determine if what he's getting ready to do and what he's getting ready to say is pleasing or displeasing to God. Can I tell you that as an attitude of the heart, if we could take this one attitude and we could pray this and ask God to embed this into our lives, it really would have a dramatic effect on the way that not only we behave, but on the way that we just look at our circumstances. I make it my aim to please God. And so even though you've just sinned against me right now, I have the opportunity in retaliation or in response to either please God or displease God. Even though I'm in a very difficult circumstance and I don't really think it's fair that you've placed me where I am, I have the opportunity now, not just the opportunity, but I have the responsibility to choose whether I'm going to please God. I could say displease God, or I could say please myself. I can do what God's calling me to do, or I can be led away by my own desires and do what I wanted to do anyway. If you've lived long enough, you've been in those difficult circumstances. Perhaps you're in one of those circumstances now. It doesn't take long. Paul makes that clear as he's going through chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Those circumstances that are difficult, those circumstances that are just, you groan. And yet Paul says, even in the midst of the heaviness, even in the midst of the desire for something different, he says, this is what we've done. We've decided that wherever we're laboring and whatever we're laboring to whatever purpose, that we make it our goal, we make it our aim to please God in that. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And as we look at this, I want to look at it in the lens of an attitude of the heart, but I also want to kind of incorporate this into also a New Year's type message. It's like Brother Isaac said this morning, some folks will verbally or directly kind of lay out some commitments, and then some will not. The truth of the matter is we all live by some sort of a commitment, whether we've stated that commitment or not. We all live based on something, and our life is headed in some sort of a direction, and that direction has been chosen by us, whether we've come right out and said it or not. And so as we think about 2 Corinthians 5:9, I want to go to John chapter 6, and I want to start reading in verse 26. This is Jesus answering the people, or the religious leaders here. And Jesus answered them. It's not the religious leaders, it's the people that come after he's fed them with the bread miraculously. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." And then the conversation continues to go on. What Jesus does here is, as these people come to him, they're on the other side of the sea, and Jesus says, "You did not come here because you saw a miracle. You came here because I fed you last time, and you were hoping to get fed again." In other words, he says, "You're not here because you are here to honor me. You're not here because you're here to worship me. You're here because you like what you can get from me, and you're hoping I will fill your belly." In other words, he's saying, you're hoping to be a recipient of a blessing that comes from me. But as far as Christ as a person was concerned, they weren't concerned about him at all. And Jesus gives them this encouragement in verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So I don't know what your commitments are. today. This is the third, so you've had a little bit of time to think about it. I'm not usually one to announce a bunch of commitments that I'm going to make, just because, for the most part, out of just a very few commitments, I know that I am not going to keep a New Year's resolution. I'm not going on a fad diet. I'm not going off sugar. I'm not going to transform my body. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. I'm just going to do what I've always done. But there are some commitments that I do try to keep. And so as you think about the commitments that you're trying to keep, a very good question to ask yourself is, in these commitments that I'm making, am I laboring for meat which will perish? In other words, am I laboring, am I committing myself to a certain thing that in the broad, eternal sense is absolutely meaningless? Or are my commitments commitments which will endure, and the gain that is gained there, will they endure forever? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say that the only commitment you ought to ever make is a commitment that is a pious commitment that's obviously wrapped around some kind of a spiritual boost. You know, there are some commitments that we just have to make to make. But I am going to say this. As you think about the time and the energy that you spend, of course, we say this every year, but 2015 was like that, wasn't it? I mean, it just seems like it was 2015. We just saw 2014 out, 2015 in, and then here's another year. In this year, you spent lots of time and lots of energy either chasing something or investing in something. What was that? Kind of like the reflection and the observation that Brother Isaac spoke about this morning. You know, if we're not careful, and again, I don't want to try to make it too rigid or try to make a mountain out of a molehill. But the truth of the matter is, if you spend a good bit of time and a good bit of energy for a calendar year, and when I ask you the question, what did you spend your time doing? If you can't think of anything, that's not a good sign. What was the majority of your energy spent trying to gain? And maybe I shouldn't say the majority, because we have work that we have to do, and although we do that to the glory of God, it still can get mundane. And maybe I should just ask it this way. In 2015, is there a visible pursuit of that year where you are seeking those things which endure? How much time did you commit in those 365 days to seeking the Lord, to pleasing the Lord, to walking with the Lord, to serving the Lord? And that answer is going to be different depending on who you are. And that's not a browbeat or trying to guilt you into doing more, because that's not going to work. But it's just a real evaluation for us. In Matthew 6, Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." And then He goes on and He says, "But you can't try to serve two masters, because you're going to hate the one and cling to the other, or you will despise one while you love the other." And so while I ask how much time and energy and effort did you spend trying to seek the Lord, trying to grow in the Lord, really just trying to have fellowship with the Lord, you know, the other question is also, how much time and energy and effort did you spend seeking mammon? In other words, seeking that which you know and it is obvious is carrying you the opposite direction from where God and His blessings and growth in grace is found. Now, again, I know that question can be uncomfortable and it might seem like a browbeat question, but I just want to be completely honest with you. If we can't answer those two questions about ourselves, it's kind of hopeless, isn't it? I mean, it's like me trying to get on some kind of a fitness program, and somebody says, well, how many push-ups can you do? And I say, I don't know. Well, when's the last time you tried? I don't know. You think you might try? I don't know. Well, what are your goals? I want to be fit. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it's the same way spiritually. If we can't really nail down, if it's just kind of oblivious to us, where we've been, where we're headed, and what we're doing to prevent us from getting to where we need to be, it's not good. We're not in good shape there. And so if we are first and foremost going to make it our aim to please God, then we've got to identify those things that seem to easily beset us. We've got to identify those things that we really get enthralled with, that are not things that are fitting for one who is making it his or her aim to please God. Can I tell you what I've learned about this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:9? I've learned that this verse can make me do things that no other influence could make me do. I've learned that when I am as mad as I can be, or maybe I should say as aggravated as I can be at Abigail, this verse forces me to look at myself and forces me to look at God and respond accordingly. I've learned when I've sinned and I do not want to confess that sin and I do not want to ask forgiveness for that sin, that if I'm going to make it my aim to please God, either God is a clown or He's real, and I better do what He's told me to do. I couldn't tell you the number, but I think Isaac would probably tell you that as we've sat together and as we've talked to different people together and as we've done counseling together, 2 Corinthians 5:9, it's just kind of the verse that it's my go-to verse. I've probably quoted that more than any other verse as we've sat and talked to people. And the reason I've quoted that more than any other verse is because this is the verse that applies to you 24 hours a day. I make it my aim to please God. And so let's look at a few things so that this doesn't turn into just some legalistic try harder and pull up your bootstraps and do what you know you're supposed to do. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul speaks here in verse 29. He's talking about, let me back up to verse 28. Speaking of his ministry and the direction of his ministry, he says, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I labor and I strive, and what I labor and strive off of, or according to, what empowers me is the strength that comes from Jesus Christ. And so whenever I talk about I make it my aim to please Christ, or whenever I say you, or whenever I'm encouraging you to make it your aim to please Him, I want you to understand that in that attitude, the word Him is capitalized because we don't make it our aim to please Christ so that people would be pleased with us. We make it our aim to please Christ because Christ is our Lord and Christ is our King and Christ is our Master. And as we look at Him, we realize just as the conies, we are weak, we are feeble. And yet we run to the rock again and again and again and again for strength. And so as we make it our aim to please God, that means that we make it our aim to do things God's way, recognizing that we do not have the strength in and of ourselves to do that. So for instance, 2015 carried a lot for you, no matter who you are. There were a lot of conversations, a lot of circumstances, a lot of interactions. And I know for a fact that 2015 carried at least one conflict for you. No one went all year long without a single conflict. I think I also know this. Unless there's just something supernatural about you, 2015 carried a conflict where you did not respond in the right way. And perhaps you tried to get over it in the wrong way. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there's all kinds of ways to get around conflict, right? You have a run-in with someone. You have a disagreement. Things begin to get heated. You have a blow-up. You have an argument. And then from there, you can choose what you're going to do. Now, here's what happens a lot of the time. A lot of the time, we get our invisible shovels out, and we just bury that thing as far as we can bury it. And then we just fill in the hole and hope that we never remember and it's never brought back up again. It's gone. No more talking about it. We'll just move on like nothing ever happened. Anybody ever tried that? Yeah, all heads should be doing this. Has that ever actually worked for anybody? Thank you for being smart enough not to do this. It does not work. It doesn't work. And so what do I mean by doing things in the strength of Jesus Christ, doing things God's way? Well, you know this already, but God calls us to confess our sins, not just in the big humongous things, but even in the small things. And if we make it our aim to please God, when we know we've offended someone, we will go to that person confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness. God also calls us to resolve our conflicts and to be reconciled with one another. He tells us how to do it, and He tells us what to do. Well, there are some other things that go along with that are beyond your control. I mean, the Holy Spirit is not our bellboy, and so we can't command the Holy Spirit to do anything. But we can do things the way Christ has told us to do them, and then pray that Christ will be faithful to do what He said He would do. And so as we come together and we begin to try to resolve some things, Christ said that He would be faithful as we are seeking to please Him from a sincere heart to bless us in that. Now, blessing doesn't always mean that you win the lottery or the jackpot. It just means that you have the strength to do what you need to do. In Romans 11, verse 36, we get that verse, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. This means that everything we are doing for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, Christ said He would be faithful to bless us. That doesn't mean that Christ said that every single time we try to do something, things are going to work out the way we want them to work out. And when they don't, the only way that we're going to keep from having the wind knocked out of our sails is if we seek that attitude that says, I make it my aim to please Him. I'm not reacting this way because I'm hoping to get all the goods out of it for myself. But I live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And whether things work out or not, this is what He's called me to do. Wouldn't that attitude just transform our lives? And as I get up here and say that to you, I'm not standing up here and saying, I'm the model and watch me go. I am saying this is a powerful truth and a powerful reality that will push you and nudge you when you don't want to be nudged. And it's a powerful reality that will change the way you respond to life. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do that to the glory of God. Just another way of saying 2 Corinthians 5:9. He says, whatever you're doing, even in those mundane, trivial, everyday life type things, you do it to the glory of God. Now, can I say this? That this is probably the number one failure factor in the Christian life. And what I mean by that is having our eyes set upon the glory of God. You see, the problem with commitments a lot of time is that commitments are made around us. They're my commitments for my reasons, for my pleasure. But according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, not only eating or drinking, but anything else that we do, including making commitments, including making those resolutions, ought to be done for the glory of God. And so if these commitments that we make are made in an effort to exalt our own glory, then we're just doomed to fail from the very beginning, aren't we? For a lot of different reasons. One being that whenever we become uncomfortable, and whatever that goal is that we make, we come to realize very soon that our own glory isn't really worth all that much. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I can remember several years ago, I say several, probably 10 years ago, joining the gym out at New Albany, and I joined right around the first of the year. And I remember it being slam-packed, full of folks. And I was talking to a guy, and he said, just stick around long enough. He said, about mid-February, all these folks will just kind of clear out. And sure enough, he was right. About mid-February, it just cleared out. I could go where I wanted to go, pretty much when I wanted to go, and something was open. You see, a lot of times we have these selfish dreams about how we want to look for ourselves and how we want other people to look at us. But then when we discover we've got to do a lot of sweat and we've got to give up some things that we didn't want to give up, we realize that glory is not really all that glorious after all. That doesn't just go for a physical side of things. A lot of times that same attitude occurs whenever we try to approach a new year in our Bible reading. We say, I'm going to make it through this year. I'm going to stay consistent this year. And the reason that I want to do that is because at the end of the year, I want to be able to say, I read the Bible all the way through in a year. Now, you haven't gotten up and said that to anybody, but we've all had those nonverbal conversations with ourselves, and we've all felt good for ourselves about either checking that list or closing that Bible for that morning and feeling like we've really accomplished something. And I'm not going to downplay that. If you've read, you have accomplished something. But if you've started out year after year after year, and about mid-February, your Bible reading has fizzled out year after year after year, I just want to submit that it has probably begun and tried to be maintained with your glory in mind and not God's. Our glory fizzles very quickly when we become uncomfortable. You know, it's the same thing with repentance. If we're trying to repent because we're tired of the consequences and the inconveniences that go along with our sin, that's what we would call a self-centered repentance. And God does not bless that, and it does not stick. Because true repentance has to be motivated by the reality that if we are Christians, our habitual, unrepentant sin is dragging the name of Christ through the mud. And if we're worried about God's glory, that's motivation enough to get our attention. And so let me try to apply a little bit of this toward, I always like to try to encourage Bible reading at the beginning of the year, but let me try to encourage try to apply a little bit of this. I make it my aim to please Him toward your Bible reading this year. Just a couple of helps here, some essentials for making it your aim to please God with what you do with His Word. And so here's some essentials for not fizzling out this year. And let me say this, fizzling out and hitting a couple of bumps along the way are not the same thing. I think probably most people at some point in the year have a difficult time with their reading. That's fine. But keep going. Everyone, I would say, and I could be wrong, there may be a few folks who don't, but everyone will miss a day or two or three in trying to be faithful to their scripture reading. But I want to encourage you, when you do that, keep going. Keep going. We've gotten a little go-kart video game not too long ago, and Lily and I have been playing it, and it's steering is kind of sensitive, especially if you're not used to doing a whole lot of driving. So sometimes Lily will get over against the wall, and she'll just have that gas going full speed ahead right into that wall. And she'd get frustrated. And I said, Lily, turn the wheel and keep going. It's not that big a deal. Just keep going. And so she started turning that wheel and keeping on going. She started getting better and better and better at what she was doing. And the point to it all was, don't get frustrated just because you hit a wall. And so I want to encourage you this year in your Bible reading, don't get frustrated just because you hit a wall. You turn the wheel a little bit and you keep on going. So you get frustrated and you get bogged down in Leviticus. There are other books to start reading. There are also supplemental materials that you can read that would make Leviticus probably the most interesting book in the Old Testament if you took the time to read it. I mean, the books that would open it up for you. Getting kind of ahead of myself here. Let me give you a couple of essentials that will keep you going in your Bible reading. Number one, the conviction that Jesus Christ wants you to abide in Him by spending time in His Word. Can I tell you, that's probably the number one motivating factor that will keep you in God's Word this year and for the rest of your life. If you're not convicted that Jesus Christ wants you to abide in Him by abiding in His Word, probably not going to last. Number two, these are just a couple of things that you're going to have to do, you're going to have to figure out. You need at least three things to make this happen, as far as your quiet time with the Lord, reading the Bible, praying. Number one, you've got to have some time. And if you don't plan and keep a consistent time to spend with God and in His Word, it's next to impossible for you to maintain any consistency. We are creatures of habit, and if we don't ingrain those habits, they usually just do not happen. And so that may be the morning for you. You may not be a morning person. Maybe you're a night owl. And if that's the case, then it may be the night for you. It may be your lunch break. I don't know what it is. But you ought to have a time scheduled in your mind where you're going to sit down and spend time with the Lord. And then as far as time goes, let me give you just one more thing. The amount of time that you choose to set aside will make a huge difference on what you get out of the Word. So if you're trying to make it by 10 minutes a day, I'm not saying you can't do it. You may do it. But it is hard to understand what a chapter of the Bible is saying in 10 minutes. You have no time to really try to wrestle with the content, with the meaning, to wrap your mind around it. I mean, you know, that 2 Corinthians 5:9, as I was reading that to get the, not the ninth verse, but verse 1 all the way up to verse 9, you know, there's a lot of things that Paul's saying there that just at face value don't make a lot of sense if you don't have time to go back and reread it. So can I encourage you, if you need to start at 10 minutes, start there. But I also want to speak very plainly and in reality with you. 10 minutes a day in the Bible is like an infant drinking from a bottle. I don't say that to insult anyone who spends 10 minutes. I say that to encourage you. You need to have the goal of growing. You need more than that. Abiding in Christ, maintaining, enduring, and learning what's there. So you need time. Number two, there needs to be a place. It's helpful if you can read your Bible in the same place, in a quiet place, free from distractions. And sometimes that means you're going to have to, again, schedule the right time to do it. Mornings tend to be a pretty quiet time. I think nights tend to be a quiet time for some. I don't know what your time is, but you can figure that out. But if you're sitting down, you're trying to understand the Scriptures while you've got 101 other things going on, it's probably not going to go. And then the third one is just the structure. You know, if you don't know what you're going to read before you sit down to read it, the chances are it's going to fizzle out as soon as you get bored. You know, there are some folks that love the Psalms over everything else, and that's all they read. And I'm not down on the Psalms. Obviously, the Psalms are inspired. God put the Psalms in the canon. But did you know that God wants you to have more than just the Psalms? Proverbs as well. Sometimes it's easy to just kind of park it in the New Testament and only read the New Testament, but you know that the bulk of what God has inspired for you is in the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament is helpful to your understanding of the New. And so I just encourage you to as you approach the Word, approach it in some structured way. Know what you're going to read before you get there, and then make it your goal to eventually, whether it be a year, 2 years, 3 years, to eventually read all of God's Word. And then the next thing that Brother Isaac mentioned this morning is to approach your Bible reading with a 1 Samuel 3:10 attitude. Lord, speak because your servant is listening. I've been saying this for years, but if you're trying to read something that you don't understand, you will never read it very long. You will not spend a whole lot of time devoted to something that you've convinced yourself that you just can't understand, or that you've repeatedly tried to do that you haven't been able to understand. And so approach it with the goal of not just getting through the chapter, not just getting through the portion of Scripture, but with the goal of understanding. And then the last one, this is probably one of the more important ones. As you approach Bible reading with the attitude or the attitude of the heart that says, I make it my aim to please God, approach the Word with a conviction that God intends on using your time with Him to equip you to serve others. Did you know that about your Bible reading? God intends on using that time to equip you to serve others. In Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, it speaks about the older men teaching the younger men. It speaks of the older women teaching the younger women. And it paints a picture of a church to where there's all kinds of interaction between the older and the younger. And there's teaching going on, and there is relationships being formed. But it's all centered around the Word. Now, as I say this, I don't say this as a browbeat. We've got plenty of people who are capable, and we've got folks who are willing at this. But if we were to be honest, as you just look across the board in the kingdom, there is a drought of Titus 2 men and women. You don't find very many. And the problem's not always that there are people, that everybody's incapable of doing it. Most of the time, the problem is that people won't take the initiative to do it. But did you know that God expects you to be involved with the body in such a degree that what He's teaching you personally through His Word, He's calling and equipping you to teach other people? You know, that's not just for pastors to train other pastors. That's for the body to build itself up. And so I would encourage you, as you think about your time in the Word, that you gain insight, that you gain wisdom, so that you might live pleasing to God, but also so that you might be able to turn around and serve others in that same wisdom. So as you start the new year, and you try to make good on your commitments, and you try to live out your life, I would encourage you to keep 2 Corinthians 5:9 close by your heart. I make it my aim to please God. In 2016, I make it my aim to please God. That means a lot of things. But everything that means is wrapped up right here. And so I would encourage you that as you make it your aim to please God, make it your aim to understand His Word. Make it your aim to apply His Word. Make it your aim to minister His Word in the opportunities and in the avenues that you have.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.